In your Bibles, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis and Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read the whole chapter in its entirety. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water pray, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. Therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted into the tent, unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf of tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from hence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are set therein? That it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, If I find 40 in 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure, shall be 40 found there? And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it, if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and soon as he had left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. With the Lord's help this evening, I'd like to consider another one of those shall nots as found in God's word. Last time we considered that one that mentioned those things that should not cease until the end of the world: seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, and that those things should continue while the earth yet remaineth. But tonight we come to another shall not, and it is found in verse 25 of Genesis 18. Let it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should not be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This shall not is found in this prayer that Abraham offers up to the Lord in relation to Sodom and Gomorrah and that destruction that had been foretold him that should come. And we can read that passage and see how Abraham pleads with the Lord that Sodom should not be destroyed. First of all for 50, then 45, 40, 30, 20, even 10 souls. And we see how the Lord answers him in each and every one's case, saying that he'll not destroy it, yet for even 10's sake. But at the start of this discourse Abraham has with his Lord, he asks this question, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? A question which I believe Abraham, in fact, knew the answer to. For if he didn't know the answer to this very question, he would have not had that confidence to carry on and to plead for the Lord, to the Lord for any righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. But I believe there is much for ourselves to learn from this statement. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? For we know the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that great day of judgment that awaits this world. And this saying here foreshadows that great day and shows us something of the nature of that day and of the one who will be judge over that day. We must first ask ourselves, who is this judge spoken of here? And it's interesting to note here in this passage that the translators of the Authorized Version have capitalized the word judge and used a capital J at the start. And in preparation, I was caused just to look up the other occurrences within the Word of God and some of the other ones where this word judge or judges occur. And in many of the cases, it is in the lowercase J, signifying an action of judging. But here, we see a person being spoken of. And one of the other cases where we can find the judge used, this word judge used in speaking of a person, is in Judges itself, and in chapter 11 and verse 27. Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. And then also in the epistle to the Hebrews, again we find the judge used with a capital J. And in chapter 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we can see here this judge spoken of in Genesis 18, it is no other than the Lord God himself being set forth. We can see here that office that belongs to God of judge. And we can see that judgment belongs to God, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. But it's interesting to note where judgment truly lies in that final day that we come, that will come. For what do we read in the New Testament when we consider those offices of the Lord Jesus Christ? And just three examples quickly. The first one in John chapter 5. And at verse 22 downwards. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son that hath life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Of man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection and life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of myself do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And again, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we see this set forth again. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, the second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and at verse 10, we're told, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Just three verses briefly, setting forth Christ's office as judge. But note that Christ in his office of judge, that unity that still exists in the Godhead, particularly in that passage we read in John, where he said that he seeks not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In this office of judgment, Christ executes his Father's will. This is a fact which many may well overlook, for they'll say, Christ is love. But do we hold all the offices that Christ bears in balance? For we see from his word here that he is also judge, and judgment is committed unto him. But in pondering these verses, and be seen that Christ also bears that office of judge, do we not see set forth something of Christ's work as Redeemer as well? For as well as being that judge, he is our Redeemer. And he has stood on the other side of that judgment and has paid the price of that judgment that we, his true people, deserved for our sin. Let none be any doubt that Christ is also judge. And this should be a sobering thought for us believers, to understand that our Saviour is also judge, and he, through his death, can forgive us for our sins. Just as a judge in law can condemn a man or set him free, so is this the case with our Saviour in that office of judge. He will condemn those that have not believed upon him to everlasting in punishment. But those that have believed upon him, he shall call unto himself up into heaven. What a Saviour we have, even in his office as judge. Having understood that this judge spoken of here by Abraham is none other than the Lord God, let us now move on and consider, what is he the judge of? For Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth? It's interesting to note that in his discourse here, as Abraham's pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, he makes reference to the Lord God as being judge of all the earth. Not just judge of Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the earth. And this again shows us that foresight, that faith that Abraham knew, that he was able to acknowledge that his heavenly Father also was this judge. Abraham knew that the whole earth would be ultimately judged by God. And let none be under any illusion that they won't appear before that judgment seat. We've already read in that Corinthian epistle how all must appear before that judgment seat and give an account. And we're told here, and we see here in Genesis, that all the earth is to be judged. Everyone and everything that is in it. A truth which many do not like. A truth which many will seek to skirt around or water down. Do not many cults fall into error on this point? Or others who will say that earth will remain and only a certain few will be called up to heaven. Or they'll seek to say or seek to invent some middle ground. But let us stop and consider this matter, that all, everyone that has ever lived, from Adam the first to the very last person to be born upon this earth, will appear before that judgment seat, will appear before Christ, will appear before that one who has the authority to cast one into hell and bring another into heaven to sit at his right hand. For in that great day of judgment, there will be a marked divide. On one hand, there will be those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be those that have rejected his teaching, who have not come unto him and have not confessed him as his Saviour. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ himself say in John chapter 12 at verse 48? He tells us, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Solemn words spoken by our Saviour. A direct warning unto those that reject him, who mock him, who scoff him, who turn their backs upon him and want to know nothing of his word. And also, but what of ourselves? What of ourselves in that final day? For if we all must appear before that bar of divine justice, and as we rightly understand, those that have not bowed the knee unto Christ in his life, will be cast into that outer lake of fire. But we who believe upon him can take comfort even in that final day of judgment. For what do we read in that epistle of John? In 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 15 onwards. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In this great discourse here on the subject of love, in the midst of it, we're told that we may have all boldness in that great day of judgment. We who've not rejected Christ, but who have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, will be able to have that boldness in that day. Or as Paul, writing to Timothy, says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul, speaking with this confidence of this crown of righteousness, this is laid up for him in heaven, expands it and says it's for those that also love his appearing. And those that are in Christ this evening should be found looking, longing for, as spoken here, love his appearing, should be waiting for. For we know that in that day we shall ultimately be delivered from that destruction which will come. Again, this is a truth that is set out in this passage of Genesis. We all know how that discourse goes on and how those angels appear in Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot is brought out. And we can rightly say that Lot shouldn't have been in that place in the first place. But we must hold all scripture in balance, for we know how Lot was said to be found to be just in the eyes of God. And we can see how Lot was safely brought out of that destruction. The whole of Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, and one was brought out. And just as the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, this whole world will be judged. But we can rest assured that all those who have confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Saviour will be brought out and brought safely into that heavenly abode. But is this all this But is this all we are told about God's judgment? For I'm sure there would be many who would say, God's judgment is unfair. Who would decry God's judgment. But did Abraham do this? No. Abraham was able to say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In this judgment, and in the judgment that will come, we must not overlook God's righteousness in it. For there cannot be any unrighteousness with God. There will be many who may decry it. They may even be so liberal-minded to say that God has saved the whole world. But we know that God will judge righteous judgment. Again, Paul writing to the Romans alludes to this. And in chapter 2, we find him saying, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, thou judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up thyself, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. A passage that rightly sets forth the righteousness of God and his judgment that will come. For he will know all deeds and all things committed in the flesh. A commentator writing upon this passage in Genesis helpfully says, when all human affairs are summed up and the portions of all men assigned, God's righteousness shall be seen in clear light. There is a seeming confusion between good and evil in this world. The ways of providence in their distribution are perplexing. Still, our heart finds refuge in the sure belief that God will do what shall be seen in the end to be right. The end of which all things are working is right and good. It is our deep belief in this ultimate fact that consoles us amidst all apparent discrepancies of providence. The thought of a sure righteousness yet to be revealed gives us confidence in prayer for others. We know that the righteous cannot suffer any real harm. In that final day, none will be able to dare say there is any unfairness with God. For we're told, in that final day, every knee shall bow and confess that Christ is Lord. And it's interesting to note what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks himself concerning these two places, Sodom and Gomorrah. For in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, he speaks to those two cities that did not repent and goes on to say, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Christ rebuking those two cities because they refused to repent. They refused to acknowledge him as their Saviour. So, while we are faced with this question as posed by Abraham, as Abraham poses it to the Lord, what should our reaction be? How should we respond to such a verse as this and such a truth of God's coming judgment? Abraham knew the answer to that question, for as we said, he goes on, pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah, right down to 10 souls, and the Lord saying, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Do we have that same confidence to be able to pray that God will call unto himself all that are marked out for salvation? For what we find here, Abraham pleading for 10, and the Lord saying that he will not judge it for 10. We know how it goes on, and the Sodom and Gomorrah is ultimately judged, but yet there is that one brought out. That destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a very strong warning of that final day that is coming. But we should have that confidence that that final day will not come until that last saint is called out from this world and is called in to God's kingdom. For we know and believe by faith that God will call his elect. There should also be a warning unto all those who have not repented, who have not turned unto Christ. For there is still opportunity for them to do so, and for them to delay having heard the truth is a most serious matter. But this should also give us confidence for the continuance of the preaching of the gospel. For we know that there are still souls to be saved. This is, if you like, the manward aspect of this truth. For we must acknowledge that we must leave the rest to God to outwork through his Holy Spirit in convicting men of their sin. But we should have that confidence to still declare our Saviour, even in this day and age where there is so much that seeks to oppress God and His Word, where so many seek to turn their back upon it or seek to trample God's Word underfoot. We should still have confidence to declare forth God's Word, knowing that there are still those to be called out from this sin-stricken world. And it's interesting to consider Abraham's response at the conclusion of this discourse. And Abraham returned unto his place. What was his reaction to God saying that he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 10? He returned unto his place. Abraham knew that Lot dwelt in Sodom. And I'm sure this is the reason for his pleading with the Lord. But he was able to return unto his place. Did he go unto Sodom and try and call out Lot, his nephew? No. He returned and went unto his place, knowing that his God would deliver the righteous out of judgment. And this in itself should give each one of us that confidence, should give us that peace to know that the Lord Jesus is going to call each and every one, and that in that day of judgment, each one who are his people will be safely brought through that day. And can we say with Paul, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them that love his appearing. We can rest assured that when his judgment comes, we may be safely brought through that final day. And may we each be found watching and praying for that day. And may we all be able to say, yes, the Lord shall judge the earth and do right. Amen. We'll now take up our hymn books and sing this hymn that speaks of that final day. Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a 10,000 thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. Hymn number 282.
Yes, God is mine. Gracious Savior, gracious Savior, own me in that day for mine. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sin. All the powers of nature shaken by his look prepare to flee. He will say, come near ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory.
To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.